Well, I will duly warn you ahead of time. I got a talk with one of my favorite uncles yesterday. Melanie's probably secretly laughing in her mind because she knows every time I talk to this specific uncle, it gets me, I would say, a little bit excited. He has this ability to, I don't know if you would say, just really get me going, bring out the man side of me, if you will. And it is really a joy and a pleasure to know my Uncle Dean in particular. I've talked with a few of you about him in the past, but he's got a very strong military background. He's served alongside presidents within the Secret Service. He is training now the military forces that protect us, and he's very highly qualified, very highly trained for the role that he does. I would also say he's incredibly versatile. And this subject is actually going to come out in today's message as far as it regards an idea of preparedness. Okay, preparedness. And so as we close out 1 Corinthians chapter 16 today, we'll be looking at verses 13 to 24. And there's going to be five things in particular that I really want to hit home on. But as it regards one thing, very, very special. The mind frame, special in the fact that our mind frame ought to be regularly on this subject. As it regards our daily life, again, as we're closing out the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16 is majoring on the practicality of daily walking in your faith. It's kind of like that PS bit of the letter that Paul wrote. He's taking everything he's already talked about, and now he's saying this is to be implemented in your daily life. And there's certain practicality pieces that come out. So the subject line for today, like I say, matters of the heart, encompasses all of 1 Corinthians 16. A battlefield of the hearts is literally what we're going to be talking about throughout the course of today, and it's actually going to lead us into what we're going to be discussing next following our study in 1 Corinthians. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's look at verses 13 to 24. Read it with me now, if you would, please. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, and they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we dive into this ending, we need to really have in view everything that's been brought up in this entire letter. Probably one of the most practical letters for us in the church today, by the way. Because the same issues that Paul addressed in the letter 1 Corinthians are things that we still battle today. They're still imminently right in front of us trying to wage war, trying to break walls, trying to enter into the church, stay in the church, and tear apart the church. That's how Satan works. And we need to be keen to that. We need to be alert to that. So a few things as we recap what we've been looking at. First off, God's sovereignty. As we began the study of 1 Corinthians, we started by looking in the book of Acts how God actually brought people in his plans. He worked governments. He worked powers as they may be. He worked people fleeing, all of that to bring people to Corinth to begin his church there, to see souls saved. That was all God's sovereignty. He planned for it. He prepared for it. He made sure everything was right. He protected in ways that go well beyond the mind of people. Paul's brought before the proconsul at the very beginning. He's to be beaten. He's to be cast out of the city. But the proconsul sides with Paul and says there's no case here in a just humiliating fashion. That's because God has the power to work on the hearts of men. In his absolute sovereignty, God controlled everything to see the church in Corinth begin and also to hold it together. Secondly, this is really, I would say, the overarching theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is God's unity. The unity that comes from being found in Jesus Christ. The one thing that unifies people purely and perfectly in every way. But this church, even though they had received the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were not actively, daily walking in it. That ought to be a note to us. If you're not daily walking in your salvific faith, plan on disunity with your brother or sister in Christ. It's going to happen. It's a two-way street. We both have to be encouraging each other to be walking in unity, first before me and God, and secondly as among each other in the way we care for each other, the way we see each other built up. And so God's unity literally becomes the overarching theme for the letter in 1 Corinthians because they were totally disunified. They weren't living in the peace that God gave because they weren't living in the grace that God gave, the gift of salvation. Lastly, as far as the recap goes, I want us to think about God's reality. All of the unity that God proposes he gives to us literally hinges on Jesus Christ, him coming, and him crucified. Remember, Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. Why? Because we know that Jesus Christ walked the face of the planet. We know that he died. Where in the world is his body? The reality that Jesus Christ rose from the grave becomes a reality that God perfectly exists, is perfectly in control. He's sovereign in every way. And yes, because of all of that, he has the ability to bring unity. First before him, as it regards each of our souls, and secondarily to us as the body of Christ. So God's reality, Paul had to remind them of these things. A battlefield of the heart, okay? That's what this last section is over. And we need to understand the warlike language that Paul is using to close this out. It's like he's the commanding officer of his troops that takes them very dearly to heart. It's not just his family. It's not just his children. But he's also saying, here's your marching orders because I care about you and I want to see victory in your life too. Not just my life. I want to encourage you to have victory in your life. So he's going to give marching orders. But a couple things. A.W. Tozer, this statement that's in the bulletin, I thought it was a really good statement to be able to recapture here even in the message. The idea that this world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of Christians. Do you realize most people go to church at a certain place because I like the music better here? Or I like the way that this guy presents better over there? Or I like, and you can fill in the category. There's so many different preferences now about church, as opposed to do they open up the Word of God and they let the Word of God be the Word of God and they get out of the way. But our biggest problem is that we don't realize we're actually at war. A verse to go with that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Did you hear that? Your battle is not against your neighbor. It's not against your boss. It's not against your spouse. It's against forces of evil, spiritual forces of evil. I would say it's probably one of the first things we often forget in our Christian walk. This is a spiritual battle, deeply rooted, very cunning. And this is why we are told to be as cunning as serpents and as innocent as doves. Be wise, be smart, understand the battleground. So with that, in the text today, we have five imperatives for our hearts. Five imperatives. Again, the overarching piece here is a battlefield of the heart. And there's five imperatives or five commands that Paul gives. By the way, he's an apostle. He's inspired by God when he's saying this. So these are God's words to you and me. It's not just Paul's words. These are God's words to you and me. Verses 13 and 14 list out these five items, and we're going to walk through them somewhat swiftly, but again, hopefully bringing them out and bringing light to each one of them. First one that we see in verse 13 is be alert. Be alert. I'll give you a couple references here as we go. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 5, Ezekiel is warning all of Israel that a watchman has seen everything approaching, the coming doom, and it has been announced to the people. It has been announced to the people. Now it's on them. What will you do when you've been told about the coming doom? Will you be prepared for that coming doom, that you might have your life? That word prepared is also alert, ready to engage. In talking with my uncle, I asked him the question. I said, as far as it goes from a military perspective, I'd like to know, what does it mean to you to be alert? He said, that's a command. Plain and simple. It's not just an awareness to your surroundings, but it's even much further than that. It is literally to be ready to engage offensively and vigilantly. This is not a sit back. This is not a wait word for everything to come to you and just purely be defensive. No, this is an offensive word. Meaning, yes, I'm looking out for any enemy attack, but I'm also in my mind thinking if they attack, I will respond this way and not just retaliate with defense, but I will go after them to gain ground. The purpose is being prepared, ready engagement. Alertness has to do with being ready. 1 Peter 5:8, as far as it regards the periphery and being on the alert, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be on the alert all the time because the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Do you understand that that is how Satan works? Oftentimes, when the lion is in his hunt, you don't know where he's at. He's hiding. He's very devious about his work. He waits for just the right moment for the kill. He waits until that enemy is tired. He waits to that vulnerable moment, and then he makes his move. Be on the alert. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to have your hand both in 1 Corinthians 16 and also in Ephesians, as we will hit Ephesians quite a bit today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So there is to be perseverance in our alertness. Keep doing it. Regularly be attentive to everything going on around you, not just to defend, but also to gain ground. That's a mindset. Ready for engagement. Ready for engagement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 through 9. This is one text I am going to read for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like a labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep. Don't be like the world that's in the darkness. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, for those who sleep do not sleep, do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk get their drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gaining ground, not being found sleepy, with closed eyes, folding the hands, actively, readily engaged. That's what we're told to do. As it regards this term and ready engagement, I was told very specifically, if you're on your heels, you're not prepared. If you're on the toes moving forward, that is a sign you might be ready. Number two, the second thing we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. If we were to look at each one of these verses, very in particularly, we would see the armor of God. Why do you put on armor? Because you're in a battle and you need it. It is what is going to protect you. It's what's going to allow you to help stay your ground. And one of the last weapons mentioned is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's how you attack. That's how you retaliate. That's how you press forward. So stand firm in the faith. You know, one of the interesting parts about the standing firm in the faith that I see in here actually, I think, has to do with verse 15. Very specifically, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." What does it mean to have shod your feet? It means that you're wearing cleats. That's what it means. Why does a person wear cleats? Well, if you think, since football around here is really big, let's use that as an analogy. Why do linemen wear cleats? Is there a lot of pressure that presses up against them? And the purpose of the cleats is to dig in so you can't be moved back. If anything, you're moving forward. You are not easily moved. How am I not easily moved in this case? Verse 15 tells us, your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea is that in your mindset, you're being reminded that Jesus Christ has perfectly saved you. He's provided peace for you. He's taken care of every bit of enmity between you and God. And there's no reason for you to regress and think, I don't have this salvation gift, that I'm maybe not found right. As it regards Ephesians chapter 6 in this section about the armor of God, we can see that most of the war that's being fought there is a battlefield in the mind. But it's an attack that battles both the mind and the heart. Those are the two things that Satan loves to wage war against. As it regards the believer, more often the fight is on the mind. Why? Because the heart's already been lost. But he can render you ineffective if he can confuse your mind. So have it reasoned out in your mind that what Christ has done is complete. It's perfect in every way. A person that has found their faith in Jesus Christ alone is perfectly found before God as righteous because they're clothed in the righteousness of God. By the way, that's the breastplate of righteousness, being clothed with Christ. Psalm 63:8 reminds us that if we're going to stand firm, it's going to be by God's hand, not our own. I cling to the Lord because the Lord, he's the one that upholds me with his right hand. The third imperative, act like men. Act like men. This is, I think, a phrase in today's time that we need to understand appropriately. It is a very masculine term. Androzomai is the word. It means to be brave or mature. It means to be brave or mature. An idea here would be courageous. They're not easily moved. It takes the standing firmly in your faith. It takes it to another level. This has to do with being tried and tested in every way. By the way, James talks about that, doesn't it? Consider it joy when you're tried. Why? Because it produces something, perseverance. So God tests you for a very specific reason. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says that we're to be firmly rooted in our faith and actively being built up. Again, because this is military, I asked a few questions as it regarded this. My Uncle Dean said there's a term that we have for something like this. It's called capable forces. Capable forces. It doesn't just mean that you have artillery in your hands. It doesn't mean that you just have a weapon. It doesn't just mean that you have armor on, that you're prepared in the fact that you have stuff, but rather that you've been tried and tested. You know how to use what you've been given. You know how to have what you've been given implemented in your life on the battlefield. So they go through rigorous training all the time, willing to take in the test because they know it's valuable to them. They know that when God, as a believer, is trying you, it's for the purposes of refining you for battle, for something else that's coming up. He's saying, so act like mature men. He's saying, act like capable forces, people that have been tried and tested and now know how to stand firm. Which leads us into the fourth point, by the way. Be strong. I the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 literally just says, be strong. But everything that we've found throughout all of 1 Corinthians is be strong in Christ. In Christ. That would get reiterated again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 13. Specifically, our confidence is in Christ. Verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So my confidence and my strength, when I think about being strong, this is not the physicality. This is the mindset, one that is confident. By the way, a person that's confident can do a lot more damage than a person that has no confidence. You could have all the muscle in the world, and if you're not confident, I can guarantee you, you're going to be a lot easier to shove over. This idea of being strong is an idea of confidence. I find my confidence in the Lord, and I find my strength in the power of his might. Verse 13, it's by this that we are able to stand and resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. That means having done everything that God has told us to do. What has he told us to do? We're to have confidence in the work of Christ and in his ongoing power of his might. Not ours, his. The Holy Spirit is in those that claim him as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. He has given you a spirit of power, not of timidity. But this is also something we must remember can be quenched. There is often times where I try to do something on behalf of God rather than letting God do it through me. Do you understand that that is a form of quenching the Spirit? When you say, no, God, you got the last 10 battles, I can do this one. You have just quenched the Spirit and tried to solve the problem and win the battle on your own. Won't happen. Will not happen. That is when some form of a loss in battle happens in your life. I asked the question as it regarded this idea of being strong or confident to my uncle, and he shared a few different comments with me. We talked about what it means to go through boot camp and then to become a master marksman, the difference between the two. Boot camp, you go through and you learn how to use a weapon. As a guy, I like shooting weapons. It's kind of fun. By no means am I a master marksman. I asked him, I said, what's the difference? He said, confidence. Confidence is the difference. And this is how it plays out when you're confident. When you're confident in what the Lord has given you, it plays out very similarly to this. I said, okay, if you got a very particular shot and it must be made, otherwise you're dead. One round, that's it. He said, Josh, here's the difference. He said, that person coming out of boot camp, they'll make that shot, but they're only thinking about that shot. That's it. They're going to be nervous about it. And because of that, their mind will be clouded to everything else going on. He said, the master marksman isn't thinking about that shot. They're well past that shot. They're thinking about everything else in the periphery because they know that shot is in hand. Confidence allows you to have a view of everything else going around. Confidence in the Lord, that is. Understand that he's already got the victory. It's as if it's already done. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, remember this, be confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That's where my confidence lies. I know who I am, and I know I still make mistakes, but I'm confident in something, that as long as I put myself in the hands of God, he will continue to work in my life to change me and to perfect me and to get rid of the stuff that needs out of my life. So I go confidently to the Lord, and I say, here I am. mold me and make me as you see fit. Lastly, the fifth imperative for our heart. Let everything be done in love. It's really interesting to me that this is the last of the five imperatives that Paul gives. Remember that their struggle was unity. Unity. And this talk here is battle talk. He's saying, be prepared. This is a battle that you're in. So how in the world does the item of love flow into all of this? 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love edifies, it builds up, right? So I'm concerned about the body of Christ because guess what? We're to operate as a unit in battle, in war. You're not meant to stand alone. God knew that the body was necessary. One of his means in caring for each and every one of us is each other. So we learn to love and care for each other. We learn to build each other up. I want you to be on the alert. Because guess what? There's times where I may not be. And you being on the alert may be very good for my own soul. You standing firm in your faith gives us a battleground, a line that Satan doesn't enter the church. When we are prepared people, capable forces, we find ourselves in a spot where God has so built us up that we're ready for battle together. Confidence in the one thing that's given us power, Jesus Christ. It becomes the unity, and it also becomes the way in which we are able to stand together. I think that that's why Paul brought this as the fifth and the final of the imperatives of our heart. We are to consider ourselves in absolute love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And everything we do is to be done in care for the unit, the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, God gave us the body. It unifies us. Yes, we have different roles within that. We all have different parts. But the purpose is the edification of the church body. John 13:35, Christ's church will be made known by their love for one another. Thinking about this in a battle frame, you know when you are going up against a formidable foe. Unless you're unwise, you know the person you're fighting against. I want Satan to know that when he's going against our church, he's going against a people that are unified before the Lord together, built up in the Lord, and we will not be easily won. We will fight, we will stand our ground, and if anything, we will seek to gain ground. That happens when we learn to love each other, to care for each other, to see the needs of each other, to watch over each other. Bind us together, Lord. You guys know that song? Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with what? Love. Love. We're given some examples in the closeout of the letter. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Three guys. Read these couple verses with me. Just 15 through 18 here. There's a reason I honestly believe that 15 to 18 is here right following these five imperatives. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied that which was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. I want us to think about a few things as it regards these men. Recall the letter with questions in chapter 7, verse 1. That's a long ways back. That's at least 6, if not 8 months back. So I apologize. But chapter 7, verse 1, if you want to take a look there, what you see is that there's a letter that's brought. There's a letter that's brought. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's how it goes on. It's really the beginning of a section for several chapters where Paul begins to take on several questions that the Corinthian people wanted to have answers to. I want you to know something. I don't believe that the entirety of the Corinthian church had these questions. There were specific people that saw problems going on. They didn't know how to reason in their mind, but they did want an answer. So we see in chapter 16 that Stephanas goes to Paul with Fortunatus and Achaicus. By the way, if you're living as a person in Corinth that claims to be part of the body of Christ, but you're living very worldly, I can guarantee you one place you're not going. You're not going to Paul, because he's going to call you out for exactly what you've been doing. Sin loves to live in darkness. And by the way, that can happen for a Christian too. When you have sin in your life, you want to hide it. The best thing you can possibly do is expose it. But the natural tendency is to hide it. So Stephanas, I think, automatically gains, some sort of a light in my eyes because of the fact that he goes to Paul. He wants to see answers. He knows if I go to Paul, I can be an encouragement to him, but I can also bring back answers that are encouragement, a buildup, a loving edification. Sometimes that's painful to the church body back in Corinth. Something is found pleasing in all of this, obviously, because in verses 15 and 16, we see that Stephanas is devoted to the ministry of the saints. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ. He's devoted to building them up. He's doing exactly what 13 and 14 have said to do. In verse 16, the command is there. You follow these men because they're doing what they've been told to do and what God has been desiring to work out of them. They're actually implementing it. So Paul says, follow them. Verses 17 and 18 give us a little bit of insight in this. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. The Corinthian church was lacking. I don't know if you picked that up in our study of 1 Corinthians, but they were definitely lacking. They didn't have unity because they had so much discord. One of the things that was mentioned in their discord was church discipline. It was not present. Do you realize church discipline is a really good thing? In our mindset, we don't want to think it that way because the world around us tells us if you discipline your kids, that's also bad. Let them have what they want. It goes against the grain of the world. They were lacking in many ways. I believe here what Paul is saying is, you're not offering any encouragement to me. These three men are offering encouragement to me because I see how God is coming out of them. And it is an inspiring, encouraging thing to me to continue in my pursuit of the Lord. So it's an encouragement to Paul. In verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. He's saying this is spiritual. This is not a physical need that's met necessarily to Paul. He's talking on a spiritual level. So that's why, again, I believe that this is some form of general encouragement in the spirit. He sees these men and he loves the idea of walking with them day to day in the Lord, fighting in battle beside each other. By the way, he also says, they're a refreshment to you. They're an encouragement to the church body in Corinth. Again, they're taking verses 13 to 14, the five imperatives given, the be on the alert. They're on the alert. They're standing firm in the faith. They haven't moved. If anything, they're trying to gain ground, which is why they want to be learned in all these different areas. They want to stand and be strong. They want to act like men. They want to be capable forces. So they're seeking out answers so that they are ready and prepared. And they're trying to operate in love. They're trying to edify and encourage the church all along the way. So these three men become an example for the Corinthian church to look at. Now, I'm not always the best example, but it is my desire to hopefully show you a life in Christ. What I can tell you is I know my own failures, and I know I'm still growing and pursuing the Lord, and I need prayer just as much as anyone else here. But if someone looks in on your life, will you be an encouragement to them to pursue Christ, or will they be encouraged to think of this world as a playground? So the five imperatives of the heart, again, be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be mature. Be strong in the Lord. Let everything that you do be done in love. Do you realize that that's what Christ demonstrated for you? God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The battlefield. Just think about these questions as we close up today. Do you think life is a playground or a battleground? This is a good internal question to think over for yourself each and every day. Is it about enjoying the pleasures of life, or do you understand that there is a real battle going on? And if you're considering it a playground, understand you're being overtaken. What is the territory to be won or lost? I'm going to answer this for you. It's the souls of men. That includes your own soul. That's the battleground. For those of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he wants to render you ineffective in the battle. He's already lost the battle of your heart, but he wants to render you ineffective. Why? Because he doesn't want you to gain ground on him by God using you to see the souls of men turn to light. He wants to render you ineffective. We're in a battle, and the territory being won or lost is the souls of men. Do we understand that our neighbors, our friends, our family, everyone has a soul? And God desires that one day that they would be in heaven with him for forevermore. And if we are unwilling to share the gospel, we are knowingly letting people perish and go to hell for forevermore. Do you love your neighbor? Then take that seriously. The best thing you can possibly do is give them the message of the gospel. Last week, we actually talked about that very specifically. Remember Paul and Apollos? They're making decisions, Timothy. They're making decisions in their life based on the proclamation of the gospel. They made it the priority of their life to say, God, you saved me that you might use me to lead others to you. And so therefore, that will be the priority of my life, that you may be the driving force of everything I do. Everything they did was filtered through the mission call to share and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the battlefield is the souls of men. Who do you go to for victory? This is victory for the believer in the daily life, just as much as it is the unbeliever unto that salvation gift that God offers. Who do we go to for victory? Are we a people that we've received Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? I'm sure of it. You know, I got this. I know that I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then we lackadaisically approach our day-to-day life as if it is but a playground. And in all of that, I say, God, don't worry. Like, life is good. I got this right now. Again, you've just quenched the spirit from what God wants to do through you to win the battle, not just in your life, but also the souls of men. So who do you go to for victory? Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy in our lives, God. I pray that you'd be convicting us and working in our lives, Lord, that we would be found prepared and ready for battle, Lord, that each day that we'd be ready to engage, God, with a desire to proclaim your good news to the world around us, Lord. I pray that you'd continue to sharpen us. Teach us, Lord, to use your word. That starts with being in your word. And so, God, I pray that you'd make us a people that strongly desire to be in your word, meditating on it day and night. God, give us a deep fervor for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.